Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I have nothing against getting help through counsel, looking for therapists or counselors. I think that can be good when we know our limitations. But don't let that take the place of going to our counselor that is full of wisdom.
There is nothing more beautiful, more encouraging than studying who Jesus is. Because He is so much to us. He is God. He was there when the universe was created. But He is also friend, counselor, and our comforter. Are you taking everything to your ultimate counselor today? With more on the revelation of Jesus out of Revelation 1, verses 9 through 20, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Isaiah 9:6 says that we have a child born unto us, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. I have nothing against getting help through counsel, looking for therapists or counselors. I think that can be good when we know our limitations, but don't let that take the place of going to our counselor that is full of wisdom. So as He's walking, He's got this hair that is full, that is white as snow and like wool. Proverbs 20:29 says, the glory of a young man is his strength. And I realize that now because when I have my family over, I can't open the pickle jar anymore. It's really, to be honest, it's never the pickle jar. It's the salsa jar. Arthritis in my hands, I just can't do it. So one of the young buck's sons comes over. Here you go, buddy. Open the pickle jar. And I can't say I feel horrible when they can't open it up. Can't say I feel really, really bad. I'm like, I'm not the only one. The glory of a young man is his strength, but the splendor of an old man is his gray hair. There's some value to that. It would be good if culture turned around and realized that. It would be good if our children would recognize the wisdom that we have because of the years we walked. Not just because we're wise, but because we walked the wrong way enough times that we've learned. Daniel 7:9 says, I watched till there were thrones put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow and the hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame and the wheels are burning. So this is God's chariot throne, which is interesting, isn't it? Did you know that God had that? Or a hot rod, I like to say. God souped up a throne. See, like, boom, there goes God in His throne. But His hair, again, is white like wool. And this is a connection between the Son of Man having hair white like wool, God, the Ancient of Days, having hair white like wool, and them being part of the Godhead. And He's walking in our midst. He's here with that wisdom available for us if we will ask Him and seek Him. God said, call out to Me and I'll answer you. The next thing it says is that His eyes are like a flame of fire. Now, when we're seeing this vision, and I've seen pictures of this vision, and pictures of the vision are absolutely terrifying. It's like a nightmare, not a vision, really. It's like a flame of fire. Whatever He saw was like a flame of fire. So the Bible says, and this would be a picture of God seeing everything. I think the eyes like a flame of fire means God seeing everything and having judgment, and God seeing everything and purifying us. And since He's in the church, God does discipline His children, but He disciplines for our good, not to destroy us, but to bring about good. The discipline of God is not pleasant. It's not peaceable, but it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In 1 Peter 1:7, it says, talking about your trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and the glory and the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Jesus walks in our midst. He sees everything and He tests us. And my faith is precious. More precious than gold. Your faith is more precious than gold, tested by fire. And so I see the fiery eyes of Christ speaking of these things. I do love that passage out of 2 Chronicles, I think it's 16:9. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth to look for those whose hearts are loyal towards him. I thought about that verse when I thought about Judas this last week as we covered Judas, because Judas was anything but loyal. God's eyes are looking for those who are loyal. I can tell you how I heard that verse preached when I was younger. The eyes of the Lord are going to and fro across the face of the whole earth to find people who are not sinners. That's how I heard that verse preached. So get sin out of your life. That's what God's looking for. Now, yes, I'm not saying he's not, but the actual verse doesn't say that. It says the eyes of the Lord are going back and forth across the face of the whole earth to show himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal. Are you loyal to him? Do you call out on God in your time of need? Is he the first one you go to? He wants to show himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, it talks about our works being tested by fire. Each one's work, remember, this is a vision of Jesus in the church age. Each one's work will be clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and a fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. So not only are God's eyes seeing everything and God purifying our faith with tests, but God will also test our work as to whether or not it is pure. Psalm 66:10 says, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us like silver is refined." Do you know how silver is refined? By fire, by testing. You might be going through a difficulty now. You might be saying, "Why, God, why?" Which I find, as one that's gone through a lot of difficulty, it's not very helpful to say why. I found it's better to say, "Lord, use this. Use it in me. Use it in people around you. Refine us like silver." One more. This is 1 Peter 1:6-7. It says, "In this greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold," which I just read, but the first part there, "if need be, that the genuineness of your faith would be tested by fire." So then in verse 15, we're told that his feet were like fine brass, as if refined by a furnace. Again, notice the words, like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. So when you read something like that and you go, "Well, why does Jesus have feet of brass?" And here's what I've heard when people go through this list. I've heard them kind of hit this list and they'll go kind of quickly. And they'll be like, "Well, the gray hair means wisdom and the eyes mean God's seen everywhere and the brass means judgment," and then they just move on. So when I began to really look into this today, I thought I was going to find a lot of things in the Bible about brass, bronze, they're the same thing, as judgment. But I didn't. I found two different things instead. I found that brass represents redemption and that brass represents strength. Those are the two things that I found: redemption and strength. So his feet, everywhere they go, they bring us redemption. He's our redeemer. Job said, the oldest book in the Bible, "I know my redeemer lives and I will stand with him one day on the earth." Isn't it good to know that his presence is here with us today as his church and he is our redeemer? His salvation is with him and he can redeem you, and that he is strong. Now, let me give you the background of these verses that I found these two things in. First of all, the altar in the temple and all of its implements were to be made of brass. The altar. Now, this is not an altar. I have a Pentecostal background. I went to Pentecostal churches. I also went to charismatic churches when I was younger. So on Sunday night, it was always Sunday night church. Before you go and face your week, come to the altar. Make things right with God. And I spent a lot of time at stairs like this in churches, going up and praying at what I thought was the altar. Imagine my surprise years later when I found out the altar isn't the front of a church. When I was a kid in my room, I built a little altar in the corner of my room. It was a box that I found, and I made a little railing around it, and I went down to Gospel Supplies, which is, I guess, equivalent to Living Word here. I might have reversed them. I did. So it's Living Word in Albuquerque and Gospel Supplies here. And I bought a little glow-in-the-dark cross, and I bought some little other little trinkets about Jesus and God. And I was like 14 years old, right? I mean, just come to the Lord. And I set it up in the corner of my room. So now when I started really studying what an altar was, I found out that, for lack of a better word, it's like a big barbecue. It's 7 cubits wide, 7 cubits and 3 cubits high. So it's 7 cubits square, 3 cubits high. And it's where they would sacrifice the animals. That's the altar. It's where the sacrifice was made. To me, that makes the cross an altar. It's where Jesus was sacrificed for us. The altar was made out of brass, and all the implements for cleaning, for getting the ashes out of there, the very practical things that they had to do to sacrifice so many animals, and they did sacrifice a lot. This is Ezekiel 27, 1 through 8. I'm not going to read all of 1 through 8. I'm just going to read enough of it to get the feel for what it says. It says, this is the instructions on making the altar. You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide. I think I said 7, so it's 5. A cubit is about 18 inches. The altar shall be square, and the height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns. So there was horns on each of the corners of the altar that were where they tied animals. It was also a place, a sanctuary for criminals. If a criminal was being hunted down by somebody, either because they thought they killed somebody or really did, maybe they weren't a criminal, they could run into the sanctuary and grab a hold of the horns of the altar. And there's accounts of people being killed while they had a hold of the horns on the altar. But they were probably there to tie animals. You tie an animal up, you're going to sacrifice next, and you go ahead and sacrifice the animal, then kind of work them through. So it says, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Also, you shall make the pans to receive the ashes, and its shovels and basins and its forks and its frying fire pans. You shall make the utensils of bronze. So all of those speak of redemption. So Jesus brings us redemption. Now also, and this is kind of a weird account, the children of Israel end up committing sin with the Moabite women. Again, the backstory on this is lengthy. It's the backstory of Balaam and Balak. And eventually the Moabite women go down and seduce the men of the city and tell them, I'll sleep with you, but you got to worship my idol first. And so the men commit idolatry and sexual sin. And God sends a curse of fiery, poisonous snakes. King James, fiery snakes. It's poisonous. Down, and they're biting people and they're dying. And so God tells Moses, make a bronze serpent. Hang it up in the middle of camp. And when someone gets bit by a serpent, you go and look at the bronze serpent and you will be healed. And it's kind of a strange account because God could have done anything, right? But to make a bronze serpent, which to us is a picture of the serpent in the garden, right? But Jesus said that he was the bronze serpent that is lifted up. And when I am lifted up, all men will be brought into me. So Jesus became sin on the cross. And so that fiery serpent, I think a type of Satan, Jesus becomes sin on the cross. And anyone who will look at the cross will be saved. That's redemption. And so even that strange account speaks of redemption. Numbers 21:19. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And then John 3, 14 and 15, this is Jesus speaking. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So what was the comparison Jesus was making? That if you believe, you can look at him and you can be saved. You can believe in him and be saved. So there must have been people in the camp who were bit. They're like, I'm bit, I'm dying. And somebody's like, go look at the snake. And they're like, what's that gonna do? Go look at the snake? Like I'm gonna be saved if I look at the snake? And I wonder if there were people that got bit and wouldn't go look at the snake because they didn't believe. Had they just gone and looked at the serpent, the bronze serpent, they would have been saved. And how many people bitten by sin today will not believe in Jesus? He has been lifted up, but they just will not believe in him. They're like, you're telling me if I just believe in Jesus that I'll be saved? Yes. Look unto the bronze serpent. So he is walking through the midst of the churches in his high priestly robe, with his wisdom and counsel with him, with his redemption and salvation, which anyone can call to him. And I think that's what the brass feet are all about. It says his voice is like the sound of many waters. Now there's two things here that talk about his words. The next one is going to be a sharp sword that comes out of his mouth. So I think they're both talking about the word of God, but I think the sound of many waters is talking about the authority of God's word. God's word is authoritative. If we believe it, then good things are going to happen in our lives. But we're living in a day where people are rejecting God's word. And the crazy thing, I've been talking a lot about progressive Christianity lately, but the crazy thing about progressive Christianity is all it is our modern day culture. Modern day culture is becoming more affirming, LGBTQ plus whatever. They're becoming more affirming of that. And so progressive Christianity says, well, God's not gonna reject someone because they love someone from their own sex. Whatever your heart tells you, God's not gonna send anybody to hell. I mean, you wouldn't send your own son to hell. God created us, why would he send us to hell? But you're thinking wrong about things. You're thinking of them from the cultural perspective. First of all, it's not just the affirming aspect. Someone can be tempted with the same sex and be a Christian, just like someone can be tempted with lust against the opposite sex and be a Christian. You can commit your life to Christ. It's what you're tempted with. And what you're tempted with doesn't define you. In the world, it defines you. But that doesn't define you before God. And so you say, well, I'm a man, I'm attracted to men. Well, then do what a single person is supposed to do. And take your thoughts under control. Seek God's forgiveness. Know that you'll find forgiveness with God. God doesn't go, you're a woman attracted to other women, you can't be saved. God didn't do that. But what they want to do is say, it's okay. If a woman loves another woman and they want to be involved sexually, that's all right. Well, if a man loves another woman and they're outside of marriage, we're not supposed to let our lusts drive us, but we're supposed to control our lusts. And it's the same thing. All progressive Christianity has done is take the culture of today and said, that's okay. And no wonder they've done that, because here's what progressive Christianity says. Look at your heart. Your heart's your guide. You got a good heart. Your heart is a good guide for you. So your heart's going to tell you whatever your culture says is okay. If it was somebody 100 years ago, their heart told them it was okay. My argument against that is take somebody in Nazi Germany who was following after Hitler, who believed in all kinds of weird purity issues among races, and they voted for him and they followed him. He got voted into power because they followed their heart. The heart of man will deceive you. Your own heart will deceive you. And that's why the authority of the scriptures is what really matters. It's the authority of the word of God. And so Ezekiel 43:2 says, "For behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory." God's voice is like the sound of many waters. It can't be drowned out. It is the truth. And no matter how much the world hates it, tries to destroy it, tries to talk against it, tries to paint us as being some fundamental group, there's a difference between fundamentalism and believing in the fundamentals of the gospel. And we believe in the fundamentals of the gospel, but we're not going to attack people because we are fundamentalists. In fact, I don't see myself as a fundamentalist. I see myself as someone believing in the fundamentals of the gospel. Now, the last one is the sword that comes out of his mouth. There's actually two more. I'm running out of time. Shocking. Verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a two-edged sword. This again speaks of the word of God. It is sharp. It is effective. I think the many waters speak of his authority. The sword speaks of how effective the word of God is. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to cut between the bone and the marrow. It's able to get it between our soul and spirit. The answers you need are in the word of God. And that's why when you're struggling, what is the right thing to do? Find somebody that knows the scriptures and talk to them about your situation instead of just maybe taking a guess. Look up the things within the word of God. Find someone who knows God's word and ask them for help. Finally, and his countenance was like the shining of the sun. That's pretty bright. It says as like the shining of the sun, but that's the glory of our Lord. And one day we will see him. Matthew 24:30 says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. In Isaiah 6:1, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And Isaiah said, woe am I, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. When we see God in his glory, we realize how much more glorified he is than us, and how you and I should serve him, follow him, and worship him. He is walking in our midst, glorified. He's walking in our midst with his word coming out of his mouth. He's walking in our midst with his voice like the sound of many waters. It's not hard to find. The Bible says that there was a day when the word of God was rare, but the word of God isn't rare today. It's like the sound of rushing waters among the church, able for us to find. And that's the Jesus we serve.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.